want to encourage you. We're starting a series right now that is picking up where we left off. We went through the book of Acts. Nope, we went through the book of Mark. Learned about what Christ had to say to his followers. Some really heavy stuff. And now we're not changing. We're not having an abrupt difference. We're moving right into the natural flow into the book of Acts. Into the book of Acts. And we're still going to talk about followers. But here's the issue. This is serious, serious business that we deal with right now. I think we've been primed as a Christian culture even to come, sit, you know, put in some time, gather a little, and then, yeah, I may try something and then out of here. No, this is what in many ways will make or break our church family. Our obedience to God's Word has to be intense. It has to be serious. It has to be focused. If it's not, then we're pretending. If we're not willing to shape our life around God's authority, if we're not willing to take what He says and do it, then we might as well not pretend to worship because our hearts really aren't consecrated to Him. We won't pretend to depend on Him in prayer because we're not depending on His guidance. We won't even attempt fellowship because unless fellowship is centered around Christ, who is called the Word, we're wasting our time. So while everything we do is important, understanding and equally important, this has a pivotal, pivotal role. And your role will affect the health of this church. My submission, your submission, our obedience impacts what the Lord will do through this body of believers. That's serious stuff. Serious stuff. So let's take about 15 seconds, and maybe there's some sin in your life that needs to be confessed. If you haven't already taken care of that this morning, do that silently. Maybe you just need to take a couple of deep breaths and clear away the cobwebs of a job or relationships or studies or whatever it would be and just really focus in and maybe even tell the Lord silently that you want to listen, you want to hear, and you want to obey. So do that and then I'm going to ask His guidance. Father, again, we're desperate for You to lead us, teach us. Father, we even need Your Spirit to touch our hearts and make them soft and teachable. Lord, we want to honor You. We don't want to disgrace You with disobedience. We don't want to take for granted in a negative way our salvation by being not willing to obey what You've asked of us. And so, Lord, we really desperately ask that You would change us and teach us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts is a powerful, powerful book. The backdrop of it, we touched on last week as we finished Matthew. We talked about the ultimate comeback story. We talked about the greatest champion, Jesus Christ. He was down 3 days in the grave, but not out in any sense. Rose from the dead, and He is alive. Danger read a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that outlined it. Maybe the most powerful act that we ever on earth. Probably. Is that a fair statement? The most powerful display of authority. Christ coming back from the dead. That's the backdrop. And you got to understand, when we're talking about the followers that we'll read about, and when we're talking about us as followers, this is what shapes the response. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talked about a movie illustration last week that was a weak illustration in the sense, but the line was, it's a whole new ball game. It's a whole new ball game. And those of us who have experienced salvation, those of us who are touched by the resurrection of Christ, cannot be unchanged. What did the road ahead look like? Well, the book of Acts, as my grandfather is a very wise man, the book of Acts is all about the followers of Christ's response to the resurrection. And as you read through the book of Acts, we're going to see all through it. What are they talking about? What is their focus on? What are their thoughts going back to? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We got to understand that the road ahead for any follower has to be lined with remembrance of the Christ work that he had done. The resurrection, the death, the completion of the work of salvation, the resurrection of the dead, finalizing it and putting an exclamation point on it. But when you see this in the book of Acts, we're going to see followers who were very, very dependent. Now that's kind of a negative word in our society. Have you noticed that? Be independent, right? If you want to be successful, be financially independent or even emotionally independent. You don't need anyone. Simon and Garfunkel, I think it was, even wrote a song, "I'm a rock, I'm an island," you know? I don't need anybody. Not true for followers of Christ. We are dependent. And the true follower is dependent. Dependent on who? Dependent on Jesus Christ himself. Dependent on Almighty God. Dependent on God's Holy Spirit. So the road ahead is really a message about dependence. And I don't think it's any accident that in Acts 1, the passage that we're talking about today, the entire point, the entire example, are followers who were dependent on Jesus Christ. Now do not slip back into slumber this morning, because you're going to be called upon here at the end. We're going to have an opportunity for you to get involved. We're going to have discussion. We've got different discussion questions to pose that we'll first start in some small groups, and we'll have a spokesman from each of those groups. And we're going to get down and nitty-gritty on this because it's got to impact us. The key question is how can you be a dependent follower? First of all, we're going to see that followers of Christ in the book of Acts and for us today, that time with Christ was the first part of this chapter. And you can see that Christ was teaching them and directing them. We'll see there was some waiting involved. Some waiting. And during that waiting, there was prayer and supplication together. Finally, we'll see that there was a preparation for the future. That there was some action that they were taking. But as they were taking the action, guess who they were dependent on? God. This action was God's way, not man's way. Here's the summary. It's all about His will and His work. I love the opening line of The Purpose-Driven Life, a book that's been a bestseller, popular. What's it say? It's not about you. It's not about you. And it's not about our strength. It's all about Him. So let's dig in. Let's start by looking at time with Christ. We're looking at Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses here. Acts 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." And we kind of transition into that next segment. Jesus Christ is with them physically for 40 days after his resurrection. Now think about it. What would those 40 days been like for these disciples, for these apostles? Finally, they would have been depending. You know what I mean? You don't see someone rise from the dead and then just kind of blow them off and go about your merry way. I'm guessing that they were hanging on every word. Can you picture that? Following Christ from town to town or from wherever it would be. And when you see someone come back from the dead, you're going to take note of what they have to say. And picture this, if you would, followers spending 40 days, and I'm guessing they were an intense 40 days, of Christ teaching them and directing them. But the bottom line is, finally, he had their attention. Finally, they were depending on him and hanging on every word. Take a look at that. You see that in verse 9. Even when he spoke these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, even when Christ was being taken up into heaven, they're looking, and suddenly he's out of sight. And the dependence is pretty clear, I think, there. What do I mean by finally they were depending? Because these followers had other opportunities to be dependent on Christ and to show faith in Christ to other times. And frankly, in many ways, they blew it. Let's take a look at Mark 6. We had studied this, but turn back to Mark 6, verse 35 and through 44. And Joel, would you be willing to read those nice and loud for us? Other opportunities that these followers of Christ had to be dependent on God, but they blew it.
By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and 50. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000.
5,000 men plus women and children were fed. A huge miracle. But the key opportunity verse is when they came to Christ and said, "What are we going to do about feeding these people?" What did he say? "You give them something to eat." Do you remember what we learned from Mark? I think PKL, my dad, was teaching this one. Do you remember the significance of that? Why did Christ say to them, "You give them something to eat"? Do you remember? He had given them authority. He had given them authority to depend on God to do powerful things, to do miracles. And Christ was, in a sense, giving them a chance to give God glory through that ability that God had given them to do these wonders and miracles. And as he taught us this, it was a missed opportunity. So, what was done? So Jesus Christ demonstrated again the example of Christ being dependent on the Spirit, did a mighty miracle where many, many, many thousands of people were fed out of what? A couple of pieces of bread and a couple of fish. But realize there was an opportunity for these followers of Christ to be dependent, to show that dependent in a powerful way, but they missed the boat. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Arch Smith, you mind reading those for us? 35 through 41.
"On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey?'"
A strong rebuke. Why? How could you be so fearful? Why don't you have any faith? What was he asking of them? What was the opportunity? The opportunity was for them to depend on him, to realize he is God. He can control the wind. He can control the waves. He's God. But they missed the boat and they were scared to death. Can't say that I blame them, but the reality is that they were not dependent. They were not dependent. And they're rebuked for it. Finally, though, couple of missed, there's other missed chances, but now the resurrection has happened, and now we finally see some of these followers who are hanging on Christ's words, who are dependent on him. The question comes back to you. How many opportunities have you had to be dependent on Christ? This concept of dependence is tough. It's interesting. An illustration from the family. I was sitting on my deck with a dear brother probably about 2 or 3 months ago, and we were talking, and he said, you know what my real struggle is? And they were going through some serious trials. My real struggle is trusting. My real struggle is not wanting to control all these things, and it's driving me nuts that I can't control what happens financially or what happens here or what happens to this. And we prayed about it and we talked about it. And what was so cool is that now, last Friday, he came, the same guy, and said, you know what? We're still having some question marks and trials, but you know what? The Lord's just really given me a trust. I'm not really worried about it. Unbelievable. But he shared that there were all these different trials going on. But the Lord brought him through it, and in a powerful way, now he had refined him, and now he was dependent on the Lord. It was really cool. It was really challenging to hear, and it's been an example to me. But realize, every trial that comes your way is an opportunity to depend on God. And I want you to think, how many opportunities have you had? How many trials have you had? To share with you, Christy and I had a lawsuit against us in our first year of marriage. That was kind of a nightmare. And I think Christy responded really well to the challenge. She realized, I can't put trust in money. Money can go like that. And for her, that was a big point. Honestly, I think I missed the boat on that. I don't think I was as dependent as I needed to be after that. Sure, at the time, I was mighty grateful when the Lord delivered us. Yeah, but the dependence didn't sink in. Now I'm in a job where I'm learning dependence, maybe the hard or the easy way. If the Lord doesn't bless what I do, we don't eat. The paycheck is not steady 12 months. The paycheck depends on what was sold the month before. And if the Lord doesn't give increase, my little family is going to be knocking on your door for bread. Okay, I'm learning dependence finally. And I realize now that it starts, ends, and finish with God determining blessing. God determining production, any of that. Ask yourself the question, have you missed opportunities for dependence? And undoubtedly, another trial is either here or coming soon. Don't miss it again. Don't miss it again. Be like these followers who finally understood that this is Christ, the living God, who's risen from the dead, and He wants me to be dependent on Him. And He'll provide for every need. A huge opportunity for dependence. The next section is a waiting section. And waiting is still all about dependence. Let's read this. It's Acts 1:10-14. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will soon come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were standing, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, and the followers of Christ are seemingly alone. They don't have their champion standing next to them in physical form. Now they're to wait. What are they to wait to? Wait for. Anyone remember? He reminded them of it in verse 4, 5, 6, that area. The Holy Spirit of God was going to be given. And Christ even said that, hey, it's going to even be better when the Holy Spirit is with you. But the Holy Spirit wasn't there yet, was he? They were waiting. They were in kind of a middle transition point. They had to wait on the Lord. And I love that even their physical response kind of showed this, didn't it? What did they do? They went to a room, they got together, they sat down, and they prayed. They prayed and waited for God to direct them. There's some powerful messages here. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We may not understand the whole illustration here because Nat, I'm guessing that Nathaniel didn't get here by walking. He came in a car. So we don't understand about walking these long distances and becoming so tired. But the illustration is that Christ will sustain you. Christ will give you strength. Wait on the Lord. Depend on Him. Depend on Him. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. There's a powerful message here. And the followers of Christ got the message. They went. I mean, think about what's going on around them. Things are up in the air. Christ had risen from the dead, shaken everything up to the point where there were earthquakes. You know what it even says? There were even dead people that had come out of graves and tombs and were walking around. This was not a stable environment right now. This was nuts. But they waited on the Lord. They were together. They were quiet. They were praying and asking God for guidance. They were still, knowing that He is God. The best way to work is to let Him do the work. You're going to go to your job Tuesday morning. Thankfully, not tomorrow morning for most of us. The best way to be successful in that job is to rely on Christ to work through you. Wait a minute. He can't be... head of all the RAs? Yes, He can. He can give you the wisdom. He can give you the strength. He can't be the best secretary in Dubuque for you. Yes, He can. He can give you that energy and that wisdom. He won't take my tests for me. Well, He will give you wisdom, even as a student. He wants us to rely on Him. The best way to work is to let Him do the work. Now, understand, these followers had a huge task ahead of them. What did Christ tell them to do? Go through all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in my name. And yet was their first move. Their first move was to go and wait and be dependent on God. Powerful. Probably me and my exuberance would have forgotten the dependence part and would have started running out to see what we could do. No. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's a powerful message to any follower. What else about waiting that is so powerful here? You see, prayer and supplication. Prayer equals dependence, brothers and sisters. Prayer equals dependence. Have you ever noticed that it's tough to pray? Why? Well, sincerely, I think because we're such a prideful people, we want to do it on ourselves. Dependence goes against the flesh, like you wouldn't believe. And prayer is so tough because prayer is dependence. Now, some of you are fantastic prayers. The Lord has made you a great prayer. And I envy that. I want to model that because praying is such a powerful, powerful way to depend on God. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. The financial situation looks bleak. Don't be anxious about it. Trust the Lord. We even heard Gary say, hey, when you do that, things happen, don't they, Gary? The Lord comes through. He provides. My family is sick. We're hurting emotionally. We've got a nervous situation coming up. Be anxious for nothing but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Short and sweet. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? That your mouth's got to be going nonstop 24/7 in a prayer? No, it's an attitude of dependence. It's an attitude of dependence. Is your heart dependent? I got to confess to you this week, I've realized how independent my heart is. Form this attitude. Pray without ceasing. Live, eat, and breathe prayer. And then we'll be dependent. The first thing that these followers of Christ did when Almighty God ascended to heaven was they got together and they prayed. They prayed. Men, women alike, they were praying. There's a song, "Every Move I Make in You." That's true. As much as I don't like the song, every move we make. Right? Okay, anyway, but it's about dependence. Dan always chews me out for not liking that song, but... Oh, okay, wait, that must have been somebody else. Dan doesn't like it. Okay. It's a decent one. But that's the reality. Every move you make is in Christ, is in God. Be dependent on Him. The waiting continued in another way. Here's a big point. Where were they praying? Did they all go to their separate rooms? No. They were together. They were together. There was dependence on each other. Dependence on God, and one of the ways that that came through was depending on each other. This is a powerful point. Don't miss it. Verse 14, take a look at it. Piece my little page in here. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. They continued in one accord. They were together. They were a team. They were a family. And they were not going alone. They were going to depend on God as a team. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 22. Some Benji be willing to read those verses for us? 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 22. We're going to see a powerful example, a powerful command that Christians, followers of Christ, are never asked, in fact, they're forbidden to go alone. That's a family. It's a team approach.
For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, "Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body," it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "Because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body," it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, into the body, just as He desired. If they are all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Or again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary.
Powerful difference to what we see around us. Not one of you as followers of Christ can go alone. Not one of you can look to the person to the left or to the right or anyone around you and say, "I don't need you. I can do it on my own." I've been amazed at the number of us who have slipped into this habit of thinking that we are alone. It's me and God. And that's it. And, you know, if I go to church, yeah, maybe. But the fact is, I can worship God from home. I can worship God. I can go to church on the internet. I can worship God wherever I'm at. I don't need the body of Christ. Untrue. His Word commands. His Word makes it clear that we are a team. And I believe wholeheartedly, with everything that I have, that dependence on God, one of the ways to carry that out, one of the ways that God wants to see your dependence on Him is by depending on each other. By depending on each other. God created you to depend on the church family. He made each member just as He wanted. Remember reading that? You have a place in the family of God. And when you don't do your part, and when you don't allow others to do their part in your life, one, you're ripping off God because He asked of it for His body, and two, you're not getting the growth and dependence on Him that you need. It's a powerful truth. And some of you are, as you said, visiting other churches. That's so important that you find a local church, a church family that you can depend on and be a part of and minister to others and be changed. If you're living in town for 9 months and going to a college, or if you're here year round, church is where your dependence needs to lie. It's very, very serious. You won't hear that even in Christian culture, but the reality is that God wants you to depend on Him by depending on each other. One more note on that. The brother I was telling you about that had shared that he was having some victory in this area of depending. One of the other things he said is it's just been such a joy to be with this church family. And he said it's just been so neat to be with people that they can trust and that they love and that they know that love them. And it seemed to say to him, he seemed to say is that this church family has carried him, carried them, and allowed them and helped them in their dependence on God. That is so great. That's the way it needs to be. And if you don't have that, then you're missing out. And we've got to continually become more and more and more dependent on each other. Powerful way to depend on God. Finally, Acts 1:15 through 26 gives us the next step. They were with Christ. Then they were waiting. Now, they're going to have to do some preparation for the future. Remember, what are they preparing for? Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing, making disciples and baptizing them in my name. They had some preparation to do. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of, let his dwelling place be desolate. And let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Some preparation for the future. And notice that in preparing to replace Judas, who clearly had betrayed Christ, who now had hung himself and eventually after that had fallen and burst open and all the gory details. It's almost like Joel speaking, talking about all these gory details. But the reality is that in their preparation, in replacing Judas, who were they dependent on? God Himself. And the way you see that first, dependence on His Word. What authority did Peter use? Did he use his own clever catchphrases? No. He went back to the Word of God. He went back to the Word of God and he quoted from several different parts from God's Word. Let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. And let another take his office. Peter knew the Word of God. And this is a clear, clear message to followers that you've got to depend on His Word. How can a young person keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your precepts. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you hear it there? So clear in this psalm. Dependence on the word. Dependence on the word. My challenge to you this week. Go through and read Psalm 119. This week. Write that down on your notes. Read Psalm 119 and get a feel for the heart of David, and realize that the Word of God is where it's at. And realize how many times do they talk, your Word is sweet like honey. Your Word is, I hunger for your Word. I hang on every Word. Let me not wander from your commands. Your Word I've hidden in my heart. We've got to be followers who are dependent on God's Word. And if we want to do great things for God, it's going to come back to preparation of being in God's Word. Being in God's Word. Colossians 3. Turn there, please. In a lot of ways, this whole chapter is about dependence on the Word and focusing on heavenly things. But we don't have time to read the whole chapter. So let's go down to verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Notice a couple of things. Once again, we see together, right? Right? Don't just hold the Word to yourself. Share it with your brothers and sisters in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But where's the base? The base is your understanding of the Word of God. Let me ask you, how's your time in the Word been lately? I'm not talking about how are your studies in the Word been. That's easy for at least almost one whole row there. Oh yeah, I go to Bible college. I'm set. How's your time in the Word been? Because a dependent follower has to depend on the Word of God. I've slipped in a huge way in the last couple of months, and I was challenged again Friday morning to get back on this track. Be a dependent follower. Spend time in the Word. Dependence on God is impossible without significant time in His Word. You can't do it. You can't be a fervent, wholehearted Christian if you're not hungering and depending on the Word of God for the strength. And let me ask you again, how's your time in the Word been? Some powerful things. Let me summarize. One, hang on every word of Christ. Realize, through all the opportunities of trials, through everything you've been through, don't miss this chance to realize that Christ will sustain you in every need you have. And remember the resurrection. If there's any doubt, He's proven it, and that He's conquered death and sin. He can handle your situation. Depend on Him. And be ready for that trial that you're in to turn your heart of dependence to Him. Realize that you need to wait on the Lord, that there's an attitude of humility. There's an attitude of letting Him guide you and direct you. And just like these followers were waiting, you wait. Prayer. Prayer has to be a huge part of your life. There are some that are even gifted in faith and whatnot, and they're prayer warriors, but you know what? Every follower has to be dedicated and devoted to prayer. As you're waiting, realize you can't wait alone. You can't go alone. Get plugged into a church family. We would love it if this was the church family you plugged into, but don't drift. Don't drift. Dive in. Become a dependent part of a church family. And then finally, there's some preparation for this calling that we have. And that preparation is hang in the Word. Stick to the Word of God. Make sure the Word of God is a faithful part of your life every day. Every day. Discussion questions. We've got 10 minutes. I think we've found in the past that a lot of life change comes by talking about it again with the family. So, what I need you to do is quickly get into a small group. It can be 5, 4, 6, whatever you want. And quickly, if you would, pick a male spokesman for us. So quickly move a little if you need to do that, and I'm going to give you some discussion questions. Active learners here at the Great Adventure. Again, let me explain briefly the reason I asked for a male spokesman. Was because of the roles that we believe God would have us have. So that's the vocal role. That's why, because we're going to come together again. So, in your small groups, here's the first question to discuss. What opportunities, what I mean is trials, what opportunities have you personally been given to learn dependence on Him? Take a minute. Share your hearts a little bit. What have been some of the hurts, the trials, the dependent opportunities that you've had? Along that line, how does your prayer life need to function each day to practice greater dependence. Maybe you're going to have to change your schedule. Maybe you're going to have to change your attitudes. But talk about that. In what ways are you dependent on your church family? Encourage each other with this. Say, hey, I couldn't get by without you guys in this. You helped me so much in this area. How can we develop greater dependence on the church family? And how will your time in the Word need to change? How will your time in the Word need to change? I'd encourage you to take about 7 minutes. We'll gather for a few minutes after that, and then we'll go and put these things into action. So go ahead and discuss these in your groups. Share some of these thoughts. Now, what I love is I'm hearing you're just getting into this. I mean, we haven't even scratched the surface, have we? So, realize the opportunity here. We've had small groups all throughout this room talking about these things. Here's a novel idea. Let's talk about the Sunday message once we leave. And let's carry it back in and let's talk in small groups. Let's discuss it among ourselves at lunch or supper or in the dorm rooms or on the work site. Or on the phone when Brian has given one of his brothers or sisters a call. Let's talk about these things. Because as a team, we can help, we can sharpen, we can work. And let's do that. Briefly now, again, some of the spokesmen from each group, if you can share your group thoughts on what opportunities or trials have been given to learn dependence. Have there been some? Were you all able to identify some chances? Anybody had one that was particularly challenging that you...
Hi, guys. Yep, I do. we were discussing the fact that two of the kids here that have gone or are going to a mass, just the fact that the reality of the fact that how they got here and how they learned to depend on God that way, and just the fact that any trials that you have, whether you know anything that you're going through your life, and you just got to learn that God has, you have to depend on God for the fact that He can do all, and you know that He's the fact, or that I suppose He's the answer to everything.
How does your prayer life need to function? Anybody able to talk practically in the group about what your prayer life needs to look like? That is powerful. That is great. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Oh, that's great. So, we need to turn the worry. Every time you catch yourself worrying, I guess the response would be then to cast that care. I love Floyd Schneider talked one time about the illustration of this from Peter, casting your cares on Him, for He cares for you. The illustration is this fishing net, this massive, heavy fishing net, heaving it. That's what it's going to take. But heave those worries onto the Lord and fill it with prayer. Great concept. In what ways are you dependent on your church family? Anyone summarize any of those for us? Yeah, thanks, Matthew. I could share one. We have been... What? Well, I am a group, man. Me and my imaginary friend. Okay, you go, Joel. You go ahead.
No, we're our group already went.
So. Okay. How about this group? You guys?
We can't skip to 2B.
Okay.
Yeah, it all kind of does good. One of the things we were talking about is just in prayer and how we pray for one another. And how we thought one of the ways that we could develop greater dependence is that if we commit to not praying for ourselves.
Wow.
And so that, we were talking about how much time in prayer that we spent praying for our needs. And if we just gave that up and spent all that time praying for the body, knowing that the body is praying for us.
Wow, at least even it out of it. That's a convicting thing. You're right. I pray for myself far more. Okay, so let's rely on each other more in that area. Sure. Share, brother. That's powerful. PKL, my dad, at the beginning of the summer set, challenged each of us to have everybody else in the church over to your home. And that's a huge challenge, go out of our comfort zone to really spend time with each other, even if we don't know each other real well, develop those ties and bonds. Good thing Kari's not here, she would have hit you, Benj. Yeah, there are hard people to love and easy people to love. I'm a hard. High maintenance.
Shut up.
Joel and Kari are among the easy. They're feisty, but they're good. We love them like crazy. But yeah, they were an example to me. They came in 3 years ago now? Four?
I believe it was three.
Three. And they did that for me. We didn't know them hardly at all. But they were really initiating time together. They would have us over. They would ask us to get together and do things. And it was a powerful thing. And it didn't take long at all to feel very challenged and comfortable with them. CP?
When you hang out with people, sometimes it may be hard to get it out of them in a big group, but if you sit down and have coffee with a person and they just start talking, a lot of times people start opening up and talking about their life and what's going on, and you'll definitely find some stuff.
For sure.
A lot of people want to initiate, okay, this is what's going on, but they may talk about it.
It was one of the very, very impacting things. The Louses were really impacting, and then a lot of you have been. But I remember going to the Aikens apartment for the first time. They had us over for dinner, and we felt so special. So take the effort. Go out of your way. Maybe you got those. Maybe it's a free dilly bar from your coupon book, But go out of your way. Call up somebody and say, can I take you for a dilly bar this week? It'll go so far. You're right, CP. I love that you said that. How will your time in the Word need to change? Anyone willing to share? If you're like me, I'm kind of a warped individual, but I, again, I talked to you about my job. I understand that if God doesn't bless my job, but I'm motivated to work. So I have this little thing where before I work, I need to spend some time in the Word. It's not always a long time, sometimes it's 5 minutes, but maybe there's something in your life that you can set up a kind of commitment to that, okay? Maybe it's before I watch TV, I'm going to spend some time in the Word. Maybe it's before I eat, I'm going to spend time in the Word. Maybe it's before I work, I'm going to spend time in the Word. Whatever it is, I challenge you to challenge the flesh and put the spiritual ahead. That's a great point, CP. Make it a consistent issue and let's get into it and dig into it. Another example I would share on that with the group from up on the podium would be, hey, ask each other. It's hard to fake. Have you been in the Word this week? And it's not, how's your time in the Word? Oh, fine, yeah, I read a verse once this week. No, Pablo, how's your time in the Word been? Have you read each day? Let's be straight. It'll help. It'll sharpen. Great work. Again, please, if you've got a pen and pencil, I hope you were able to write these down. Challenge each other by bringing these questions up. The reality is, We have a huge challenge ahead of us. We believe, and it's an exciting time, we believe that Dubuque can be rocked for the Lord. We believe that this place can be greatly, greatly changed. But it's going to take the family of God binding together and working together and being obedient and dependent on God Himself to do it. Father, it's going to mean You working. And so again, we trust You. We rely on You. We thank You for these thoughts and these comments. And keep them coming, please, Lord. Don't let us rest. Don't let us stop sharpening and challenging. We love You so much. We thank You for the great examples that we've talked about. One from Your Word, but also even from among each other, of the challenge and the love and care from the Louses or Aikens or so many others, Lord. And we pray that You'd continue to guide and lead us in meeting each other's needs and depending on You together. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was practical. Practical.
That's a nice way to say it. That was really practical.
I guess that's
being profound and not practical. I don't
know. No, yeah, no.